Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If my desire is to hang on to the truth, then I am not going to be easily deceived. If I study the truth about who Jesus is and the deity of Jesus, then when a cult, when someone comes along and says, well, Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a prophet, but Jesus wasn't God, I can go back to what I know through the scriptures and not have that challenged.
A huge part of our desire here at Practical Christian Living is that the teachings you hear would not only help you learn the Word of God and apply it in a real practical way in your own life, but that it would help you to become firmly grounded so that you're not easily swayed by a false doctrine. Something that might sound new and exciting, but is simply not true. This is the focus of the books of 2nd and 3rd John, right where we are today. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are excited about the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together here in your name. We really do want you to touch us. We want to be impacted by you. We don't want to just go through the motions. We expect you to speak to us as we study your word. And we do so with faith. And we realize that your word says that anything that is not of faith is sin. And by faith, we look to what you will do, how you will work within our lives and hearts today. And if there are areas that you're not pleased with, then correct us. We want to hear from you. And Lord, where we have become arrogant and prideful, maybe even spiritually arrogant, thinking that we are somehow better than those who are around us, we realize that, well, you put down the prideful, but you lift up the humble. Allow us to do as the scriptures say and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You are our God and you are awesome. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work within us as we study your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The book of 2 John, chapter 1. When the books of 2 John and 3 John were written by John, the apostle, the church was in its infancy. The church had been established. The gospel had gone out to Jewish communities around the known world in Asia Minor, in Ephesus particularly, because these letters were written to those in the area of Ephesus. It had spread out from the Jewish communities, and you remember that Christianity was first of all basically a sect of Judaism. Paul would first of all go to the synagogues, share the gospel there, and from there spread out to the Gentile communities that were in different places. And it became something that broke out of the Jewish roots and into the Gentile aspect, and that certainly happened there in Ephesus. And it was in its infant state when John wrote this letter, and in its infant state, the enemy was attacking. The enemy was desiring to stop the church as much as possible. And I believe that the enemy hasn't let up any at all. I believe throughout church history, the enemy has been attacking in several different ways. The Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of the schemes, or literally the devices of the enemy. Those things in which the enemy uses to attack the church. We know that he attacks the church through carnal compromise. We know that if he can get a good number of people that are in the church to compromise in carnality, that there's a real lack of power within the church. God's desire is that he would empower those whose hearts are loyal towards him. I believe that that's God's desire today. We also know that the enemy attacks through false doctrine. He sends in those who would teach their own thing and take away from the truth. And you remember Paul standing on the beach there in the area of the Adriatic Sea, and he called the church, the elders from the church at Ephesus to him, and through tears he told them, you know that I have not ceased to warn you day and night that ravenous wolves are going to come in. There were going to be those who would come and prey on the body there in Ephesus and the rest of the church, again, in its infant state. And then he said, and men will rise up from within you and draw people to themselves. They would rise up from the fellowship, not to minister to God's people, but to try to take God's people away to do their own thing. Well, as John writes the book of 2 John and 3 John, it is in the midst of these false doctrines that have infiltrated the church. At this point, John is older. Paul has probably gone to be with the Lord. It's possible that Peter has also gone to be with the Lord. And these ravenous wolves have come in. The false doctrines are beginning to multiply. And so John writes these two letters to speak to them about hanging on to the truth. If you want to write down what the theme of the books of 2 and 3 John are, both of them are holding fast to the truth. If I try, my desire is to hang on to the truth, then I am not going to be easily deceived. If I study the truth about who Jesus is and the deity of Jesus, then when a cult, when someone comes along and says, well, Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a prophet, but Jesus wasn't God, I can go back to what I know through the scriptures and not have that challenged. Most false teachings have to do with the person of Jesus Christ. At least those that are going to affect us. You can begin to believe a false teaching in some peripheral area. You could begin to believe something weird about, let's just say, hell. And that's not going to keep you out of heaven. But if you begin to believe something weird about Jesus Christ, that's the very center of the gospel. And the Bible says in Corinthians that there were going to come some who would be teaching a different Jesus. And if you believe, if you don't believe the basic foundation of the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, then you can be shaken. I never allow anyone to shake me in the truth of the return of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that a lot of the cults and a lot of false doctrines center around the return of Jesus. And there's a reason for that. Because if you start talking a lot about the return of Christ, it's easy to get people kind of fired up, and cults like to get people fired up, and then they'll say, well, Jesus is coming back at this certain time. He's coming back at this day. And there are those that tell us that Jesus came back, he came back privately, which is interesting because remember in Matthew 24, Jesus said, the day's coming when men are going to say that I came back, and if they tell you that I came back privately, don't believe them. And so when the Jehovah's Witnesses tell me, well, Jesus didn't come back bodily, he came back in spirit, and he didn't come back openly, but he came back privately, I like to tell them, you know, you tell me he came back secretly, but Jesus told me if somebody told me that you come back secretly, I'm not supposed to believe them. So you tell me, who should I believe, you or Jesus? And every time, I'm going to want to believe Jesus. So there are certain truths that we need to get a hold of and not be shaken from them. Every Christian ought to know certain truths and aspects, especially about Jesus Christ. And when a cult or an aberrant group in Christianity, and by an aberrant group, I mean someone who just begins to teach peripheral things, things that aren't in the Word of God, things they can't back up in Scripture, and they just get weird in their areas. When they begin to do that, they want to argue with me about hell or certain aspects of the church. I don't want to argue with them about those things. I won't do it. I come back to the central person of Jesus, who Jesus Christ is, because that's what really matters. You can believe all kinds of weird things, but if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you've called him, invited him into your life, and you trust him, those weird things you believe won't keep him out of heaven. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you won't make it into heaven. It is the Jesus that you serve and that you've invited into your life. And so we find here in verse 1 of 2 John chapter 1, which is the only chapter, we could say 2 John chapter, verse 1, the elder. And when he says, uses the word elder here, it probably means of his position within the body, or it could be that he's an old man at this point. When John's writing this, he is old. And so he says, the elder, the old guy, it could say, to the elect lady and her children. Now, there's some controversy as to who the elect lady is and the children. Some believe it's a particular person with a family. Others believe that it's a church, and it probably is a church, by the way, as you look at it. He's probably using the reference, the elected lady, as a congregation. We have been elected. We have been chosen by God. We are part of the church that's here in Tucson. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And for the first few verses of this book, we're going to see him use the word truth again and again and again. And also in 3 John, by the way, the word truth is going to come up in the beginning verses again and again. Okay? To the elect that I love in the truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, will be with us forever. So he says, I'm writing to those who love the truth, who are in the truth, because the truth that is in you is going to be there forever. That which we hang on to that is truth is lasting. If we begin to believe a lie, well, lies are temporary. They're not the truth. We can't follow through. Remember Jesus when he stood before Pontius Pilate? And Pontius asked, are you king? And he says, you say the truth. And all of those who know the truth, hear my voice. All of those who know the truth, he said, listen to me. Pilate came back and said, what is truth? Turned around and walked away. Boy, I often think whenever I read that passage, it would have been great had Pilate stood there to listen to the answer. Could you imagine the answer Jesus would have given him? What is truth? It would have been great to hear what Jesus would have said. But that you and I desire to have the truth, to follow after the truth, and to know that the truth needs to be something that we achieve and we gain. I'm all for fellowshipping with other, you know, other churches. I'm all for fellowshipping with others who maybe believe differently than us. But I will not, in my own life, compromise the truth in order to fellowship with those who belong to a different group. The truth is so central to what we believe. And he says in verse 2 that the truth is going to be with us forever. In verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, if you want to argue with me that truth isn't the central theme of these two books, I don't know what you, because it's just over and over again here as he brings it along. He says, grace, mercy, and peace come into our lives from God and from Jesus and the Son of the Father, which wants to make the connection with Jesus being the Son of the Father. We'll talk about why in a moment. In truth and in love. As we walk in truth, there's grace, mercy, peace that come into our lives. As we walk in love, there's grace, mercy, and peace that comes into our lives. As I walk in love towards you, as you walk in love towards me, as we walk in love towards one another, God gives us grace and mercy and peace. As we walk in truth, God gives us grace and mercy and peace. The importance of truth, making sure we know the truth and understand the truth, have established it in our lives as Christians, cannot be understated. He then says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. He says, I ran into some of the people from your fellowship, and I found them walking in the truth, and I rejoiced greatly in that. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, when you run into someone who used to go to the church, maybe years ago, maybe they moved to another town, or they started going to another church in town, when you run into them, and you find out that they're walking in the truth and they're loving Jesus and they're on fire for the Lord, there's something real neat about that. And I think that's what John is saying. He says, I ran into some people from some of your children, and they were walking in the truth. And that was an exciting thing for me to hear, because he knows of all the attacks that are taking place within the church. He goes on then in verse 5, and now I plead with you. Now he comes to the purpose of his letter. He's spoken to them about truth. He's made that foundation. This is what it is. He says, now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, you remember our study on Sunday of the book of 1 John. The very first line of the book of 1 John says what? In the beginning. And then he writes what was from the beginning. We've seen and we've heard and we declare to you. Now, once again, he makes that point. This is not new. Truth has been around since the pages of Scripture. And when someone comes and says, I have something that is new, every cult has something that is new, and it is not true. If it's going to be true, and I made this point on Sunday, but I'll make it again because it's here in the text. If it's true, it is not new. And I understand sometimes that we get a little bored with the doctrine that we're hearing, and the scriptures a lot of times talk about the same thing over and over and over again. But I have a little bit different angle on that. I think that the Bible says the same thing over and over and over again because we need to hear the same thing over and over and over again. God wants to make sure that we understand what the truth is and how we're supposed to live. When we begin to listen to people and they come with that something that's new and it's exciting and isn't this neat, and you're opening yourself up to be deceived, because that which we believe, that which is truth, is from the very beginning. And he says, I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. That's the very center of our relationship with God. That we love one another and that we love God. We're going to learn in the book of 1 John that he says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you are a liar. If you say, I'm so in love with God, but those Christians, I can't stand them. I can't stand to be around them. I hate them. I'm going to serve God by myself. I'm going to get a little mask, get a little horse called Silver. I am the Lone Ranger Christian. I am going on my own. I'm going to go out and do what I do for God on my own because I have it together and they don't. You don't really know God if you don't love his children, the love that we have for one another. I've often used this analogy. You know, you have a close friend. For you really develop a friendship with someone. They have a couple of kids. And you find a fondness in your heart for their children, don't you? There's something special about the children of close friends. You love their kids because you love them. And you know the affection that they have for their kids and the hopes and dreams and desires they have for their children. So your heart's knit. Well, when you really love God, you fall in love with him. You're walking with him. Well, then if I really love him, I'm going to want to see the best for you because that's God's heart. He's got plans. He's got desires for you, places he wants to take you. And if I hate you and God loves you and I say I love God, how can that be? Our hearts need to be knit together in loving one another. Of course, Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. The world would know. One of the greatest compliments that I get as a pastor, I love when people will come up and say, a gal from Bible Study Fellowship, which is a group of women that get together, go through the scriptures, had said to me, you know, one of the things we love about the women that go to, you know, ARB study from your church is that they already know the Word of God. They've got a good foundation in what the Word of God is. That's a great compliment to me. I love that. I love to hear that, that people in the church are learning the Word of God, are getting an understanding of the Word of God. But even more than that, when someone says, you know, met some people from your church and, yeah, they just had such a love about them. Walked into your fellowship and there was just such a love. I know then that we are truly fellowshipping with God if we have that love for one another. He says, this is what you've heard from the beginning. This is what the Christian life is all about. It goes on to say in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. If we love God, we're going to walk according to his commandments. That's why I believe in our day, I think it was in their day as well, but in our day, we have to fight against carnality. Because there's those who say, you know, you can go out and you can sin and you can be involved in sin and you don't have to, you know, and not really follow after the things Jesus said. You just got to love him. Now, if you love him, you're going to want to do what he says. It's something God puts inside of those who have invited him in that you say, I want to obey you. It's like a man who loves his wife and wants to be faithful because of the love that he has for her. He loves her, and so he wants to be faithful because of that love. We love God, and so I want to do what he says. And when I do fail, and when I am carnal, and when I do walk in my flesh, that I say, Lord, will you forgive me and help me not to do that? I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I want to be the one that desires to follow the commandments of the Lord. This is the commandment, it says, that you have heard from the beginning, and you should walk in it. This is from the very beginning of what it's been all about. Jesus taught about this, and you and I ought to walk in it. For many deceivers, now he gets to the crux of the issue, many deceivers have gone out into the world. And if there were many deceivers in his day, there are more deceivers in our day. The Bible tells us that in the last days, men, the church, will not tolerate sound doctrine. That in the last days, people in the church are going to go, we don't want to hear sound doctrine, and they won't tolerate it. It's not just that they don't like it, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. There are those that have gone out from us and others in the church that are deceivers. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ, Messiah. Remember, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So we could say, who do not confess Jesus, Mashiach, as coming in the flesh. There are those who were teaching them in their day that Jesus had not come in the flesh. And these are the foundations of the Gnostic religion. And the Gnostics believed that the body was separate from the spirit. And so you could sin. You could go out and you could do sinful things in the body, and it didn't affect your spirit. And that Jesus didn't have a body. And so he didn't come in the flesh. And so here he says, if anybody says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, it says this is a deceiver and the Antichrist. I also wonder about the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses where they say Jesus is not going to come back in the flesh, but that he just comes back in the spirit and he's came back privately and he's setting up his kingdom now. If that's not a fulfillment of this passage as well, in saying that he didn't come in the flesh, he promised to come back, but he's going to come back in the spirit. But specifically, he's dealing with a doctrine that was prevalent in his day. Nevertheless, there are those still who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They are Antichrist as well. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose these things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Be careful that you don't begin to believe what these deceivers are saying and lose what you have worked for, and receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Two things there. Transgresses, which is sin, and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. That is, that we receive forgiveness from our sins by Him and His blood cleansing us. We know that John wasn't saying here that if you sin, you're not saved. Because in 1 John, he says, if any of us say we don't have sin, we're lying. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But the person who can transgress, and a lot of their teachings, again, the Gnostics believed that you could sin, could go out, do whatever you want to do, woohoo, party, whatever it is. And because, you know, that the flesh isn't connected with the spirit, you can do that. And he says, if you're going to teach that, if you're going to believe that, then you're not really following the Lord. Let's read it again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. When you believe in Jesus and you've received Him into your life, you have both the Father and the Son who have taken up residence within you, the scriptures say. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house, nor greet them. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So those of certain cults come knocking on our door, oftentimes on Saturday morning. We want to share with them, right? We want to tell them about Jesus. And for some of us, it's an opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel with them. And so you invite them into your home. Hey, how are you? And you invite them in. Well, here the scriptures say, don't do that. Know that they are deceivers and their goal is to deceive you.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.